Brother Jeff, the first day or the first Sunday of a new year is always an interesting time, I think, but a little bit cynical side of me says, you know, it's no different than January turning into February or February to March, and it simply marks a change on our calendars every month. I change my calendar. I've got the World Missions calendar there by my desk. This time I simply had to take the old one off, and the new one was hanging there behind it. One new year was very special for us, Rose and I. At our previous church, when we were called to go there, the church apparently, we weren't there yet, we moved into the parsonage on January 2. of 2008. So on New Year's Day, January 1, they had a church service, and they had decided ahead of time, since it's not a religious holiday and it wasn't on a Sunday, let's all take our work clothes along, and then after church we'll go over to the newly remodeled parsonage and finish all the cleanup. So that became one of the most special New Year's of my life, and I wasn't even there, because we had been there a couple of weeks earlier and did not expect the parsonage to be remodeled. It was torn apart completely. We did not think they'd make it. We thought we might have to live in a motel for a few years. So they finished up on New Year's Day of 2008. Well, that one became special, like I said, even though we weren't even there. The truism, there's a time for everything, applies to years just like it applies to anything else. Of course, we can't have days in a year until there is a first day. We can't have Sundays in a new year until there's a first Sunday. And many of us have noticed that sometimes time seems to travel faster or slower. You've noticed that. I think to some extent, for older people like me and some of us, because it is a smaller percentage of our life, it seems to go faster. Especially when I turned 60, it occurred to me, wow, I know 60-year-olds, they're old. I didn't think I was getting old, but I can't even calculate, you know, for a young child, someone who's 5 years old, a year is 20% of their life. And for a 10-year-old, a year is 10% of their life. That's a pretty good proportion. I have to have a decimal point now and some zeros for the percent of my life is a day or a year. And sometimes different events cause time to apparently slow down or speed up. When we're having fun, when we're looking forward to a visit or to relatives coming or something, the days seem very slow coming up to the visit. And then they seem to go too quickly when the visit is occurring. Well, all of that just personal observation. But to tell us that time doesn't change speeds, but what does change? Our perception of it. Interestingly, the teacher who wrote Proverbs here strongly suggests the home is the primary place of education, especially moral education. I admire all teachers, and sort of in a special way, homeschoolers and homeschool teachers. They take that very literally and do all of their education in the home. The phrase in verse 3, which we didn't read, still tender and an only child of my mother, probably shows that the reference to a father and son are here literal. Look at verse 1. It says, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Dad's talking to his son. It's not just a metaphor here, as the teacher is the parent. And if we notice and think about it, the affectionate and pleading tone of these verses Jeff read for us show why parents make the best teachers. They love their children. And the best teachers who are not homeschoolers are the best teachers who really care for and love their children. Verse 5, where we started our reading, appeals to the son to attain wisdom above everything else. Can you believe that? Wisdom, the most important thing of all? He should never allow himself to become weary of seeking understanding. So also, the father does not hesitate to identify his own words with wisdom. He has learned well, and now he is passing that wisdom on to his child and probably other children as well. He can say in one breath, "Keep my commands and you will live," and in the next say, "Get wisdom, get understanding," because they're connected together. He knows that his words are right because he knows where he got them. He got them from the Word of God, from instruction from godly people. In a God-fearing home, the wisdom passed on from one generation to another is from God and from his Word. This short discourse, especially verses 5 through 9, personifies wisdom, kind of describes her as a lady who rewards, who watches over, and protects those who embrace her and seek her. She is a most valuable friend, and certainly worthy of significant investment in the relationship. Some of these verses probably bring to mind a Jewish wedding celebration, especially at verse 6 where it says, "Do not forsake," and the phrase, "Love her and she will watch over you." The Hebrew of verse 7 is a bit unusual, but can easily bear the meaning, "Wisdom is supreme," as the Hebrew word means first, beginning, best, chief, or choice. It seems to fit supreme. Some translate the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Kind of almost a play on words. That translation of the phrase is difficult because it is both redundant and uses poor grammar. The grammar police would get all excited about that. I'm actually an honorary grammar policeman. I sometimes point out grammar problems in Facebook and email. So anyway, that translation is not totally wrong, but not very smooth. Some scholars think that the poor grammar in the original could be deliberate to drive home the idea that the first step in the pursuit of wisdom is to determine or decide to get it. And if that's the case, then that poor grammar has a very interesting and useful purpose. Because if you don't decide to get wisdom, you know what? You're not going to find it. If you don't try to find it, you won't find it. The possible wedding imagery comes again in verse 8 when it says, "Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you." It is even more possible in verse 9, as some scholars suggest that some kind of garland was placed on a groom's head in the wedding ceremony and was somehow symbolizing a crown. The overall sense of the text is clear. Wisdom is the greatest possession anyone can have. A great, close relationship with wisdom is greater than any given possession, and young people should make the relationship with wisdom a top priority, a primary goal in their life. Beginning at verse 10, the second appeal in this structure has a normal structure of a fatherly exhortation. Dad saying, "Listen, son, I got some important stuff to tell you." We're studying the opening appeal to listen in verses 10 through 13. The section begins, it goes on. I mean, if you read all of this passage and into the next, you'll see much more. This is just sort of the intro to that concept. And the section begins with a most interesting encouragement to listen to the wise father, especially for a new year. He says, "Son, if you listen to and accept my words, the years of your life will be many." What? Did God just promise us that everyone who listens carefully to our fathers will live a long life? Wow, is that really true? If a young man or woman listens to and accepts what their father or their parents say, they will live to a ripe old age. They will grow old. Doesn't this seem almost too good to be true? Too simple to be true? Is this truly a New Year's secret to living a long, healthy life? Now, let me be clear. I do not in any way intend to imply or suggest that this scripture is not true. Let me explain. It is totally, entirely true. But at the same time, we may not take it to be a universal truth for every single human being. I know of children, young children, infants who die. I know of children who died before they were born because they're alive from conception. And then if they die before they're born, maybe we could say they didn't have a chance to listen to their parents' instruction. But of course, some people die young. And that is not exactly the point of the teacher. It is a general truth that can only be overcome by God's sovereignty. Okay? That's a complex way to explain it, I know. God's ways are higher than our ways. If we can come up with an example of an obedient child who died young, that does not disprove this truth. It only means God's ways are higher than our ways. Most everyone who listens to and accepts the truth of their parents pass the truths their parents pass on to them will live long, healthy lives. It is generally true. It is usually true, unless God decides differently. In addition, we know very well there are various levels of meaning in the scripture. Here we may not miss a very subtle level of meaning. Godly parents will tell their children many truths, including the truth that God saves. The Old Testament, they say God saves, or God will save his people from their sins. And he gives eternal life with him forever. So in this way, every single child who hears and accepts the teaching of their parents, and we presume in that process, accepts Christ and salvation, does live a long, healthy life. They live forever. Okay? So, we might prefer to say the many years, even better and simply put, godly children will live forever. So if many years was an obstacle or problem when we first read it, we have solved it. Parents should tell their children the truths of Scripture and salvation and help them choose to trust and obey God for their earliest years, from their earliest years, all through this life and all the way into eternity with God. The wise teacher and father and proverb writer goes on to speak of guidance and leading. This is what godly parents should seek to do for and with their children. The text is not just about children listening up, paying attention. I am not big on New Year's resolutions. They often seem to be only trendy, designed to fail. But if we see any resolutions in this text, it would be for children to listen to and accept what their parents tell them, and for parents to be wise leaders and teachers and guides for their children and families. Both sides, equally true. I could be a better father. I could be a better son and husband. But the wise teacher does not want us to beat ourselves up for what we didn't do well or quite right. That's not his point at all. He wants us to commit to more and better listening and accepting and leading and guiding more and better in obedience to God. Wherever you're starting, wherever you're at, if you've done an awful job, well then, room for improvement's easy to find, isn't it? If you've done a fair job or a so-so job. But even if you've done an excellent job, even if you have become strong in the faith and strong in knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God's word, you already know that there's still room for improvement. That is a good attitude and a good beginning to another year in service and obedience to God. Another year of many God gives to obedient servants and children. You maybe notice the walking and running in verse 12. They are metaphors for all of our life as obedient and diligent children and followers of God. Usually it's not very funny, and usually nobody laughs when I say, can I get the children's discount? My mom says I'm a child. I'm her child. I never get one. I never get a discount for that. The relative length of this appeal to listen implies that the family bond is a major part of this text, a major concern. If the young man should go wrong, he not only hurts himself, but his parents and his family. If parents do not lead and guide well, they can affect their children negatively for generations. The third and fourth generation, says the text. If we don't do our job parenting well, it can be a long, long, long-term problem. The wise teacher knows God wants his children to have strong, healthy families. Obedient people don't have to worry about getting tripped up by foolishness when they keep a sharp eye on the path as parents and as God leads them. The verb in Hebrews is verse 13. The verb in verse 13 in Hebrew and 16 are opposites. In 13, the obedient son will not stumble, and in verse 16 indicates a disobedient son stumbles over himself or trips himself up, as opposed to walking in the light, as opposed to upright living, as opposed to walking God's way in obedience to parents and thus to God. The wise teacher knows wisdom comes from receiving instruction. He uses another relationship metaphor to emphasize holding on to instruction and not letting it go. We should honor and value instruction. We should guard it well and never let go. Hold on tight, we might say. We need to be people of the book. You know which book. We need to be people who know the book, who love the book, who read it well, understand it well, and put it into practice. Once again, I know I told you this before, but just this past week, I met someone I didn't know before, and we started a conversation, and he wanted to know a little bit about our church, and I told him that one of the things about our church is we are people of the book, that we honor and love and read and follow the book and put it into practice. And then I told him what I've shared with you before. I said, you know, a lot of people know the wise man built his house on rock. Everybody knew that. Not everybody said it. So let's try it again. The foolish man built his house on sand. Everybody, or lots and lots of people, seem to know that. But not as many people know what is like a wise man who built his house on rock. And what is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now, I think all of you know, because I've told you before. Jesus said in the conclusion, in the finality, in the strong finish of the greatest sermon ever written, the Sermon on the Mount, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like a wise man who built his house on rock. Those who hear my words and do not do them, do not put them into practice, is like building on sand. No foundation, no solid foundation. The whole thing will come tumbling down. So I was talking to this man, and he acted like he knew an awful lot about churches and church history, and he didn't know. And I didn't mean to be tripping him up. I was only meaning to describe it to him to emphasize what our church believes about putting God's word into practice. I think I got him thinking. I haven't seen him here yet. I don't think he came today. But he might show up to find out how we do that. How do we put God's word into practice in our lives? So we need to be people of the book, continually learning more and more of God's Word and all of God's creation. Ongoing, lifelong learning should be our lifestyle. Or, as the teacher says in Proverbs, it is your life. Learning instruction, gaining wisdom, getting it, and holding on to it, that's your life. The doctrine called of the two ways dominates this section. The language of taking a journey appears repeatedly. The father guides the son in the way of wisdom and along straight paths. The boy's steps will not be hampered, it says. He will not stumble when he walks and runs. He must not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk or travel in their way. The righteous walk in a safe light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble and fall. As we saw, they often trip themselves up with a disobedient lifestyle. We see that all over our society. Later on, so that's the two ways, God's way and the dark way, the wrong way. Later on in the passage also presents in vivid virtual colors the depravity of the wicked. They live for crime. It's their food and drink and sleep, says verses 16 and 17. They do not commit crimes in order to live, but live to commit crimes. Even so, their punishment will be appropriate. Their greatest satisfaction is in making others fall, but they too shall fall and not know how or why. We may not ignore the negative side of the comparison, the other way, the wrong way, the one we want to stay away from. But we may focus on the positive side, on the right way, the good way, God's way. That's a good plan for the new year. Here we are, just 4 days into 2015. And we may think about how to always stay on God's way. We must, I think. We need to think about what it takes to live long and prosper. And that is, in fact, to honor our parents and listen to them and other good, godly teachers who help us. Here at Faith Church, many of us don't have immediate family nearby. And so we get to be family to each other. And so we can teach and guide our children, and I mean our church family children as well as our own children, as we grow in ability and desire to live obedient lives before our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. As you well know, if God is for us, who can stop us from having a happy and God-glorifying life together as His obedient children? Listen to your parents if you can, if you still can. Help and guide your children to be blessed by the one true God that we worship and praise and glorify together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this somewhat obscure little proverb in the book of Proverbs, and the fascinating instruction that we receive in it to seek wisdom because we are, in fact, seeking you, seeking your kingdom, your righteousness, your grace, your love and peace. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to help us on this way. Help us to stay on this way. Help us to encourage and welcome others to be on this way and to stay on this way, because not because it's our way, Lord, because it is your way. Lord, we honor and praise and thank you. We adore you as we worship, as we praise, as we pray, as we gain knowledge and hold on to it. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.